We're going to continue our exposition of Luke's gospel as we go through the Beatitudes that have been laid before us in this portion of God's holy word. This morning in Luke 6, we're going to consider verses 21 and 25 particularly. Again, they form counterpoints. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh, as well as woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. But to get the context, we will start our reading at verse 17. So please, as you turn there in your copy of God's holy word, give your attention once again to the reading of God's holy word, Luke chapter 6, verse 17. And he came down with them and stood in the plain and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray now for the preaching. O Lord, our God, we come to another text where the Lord Jesus Christ has set before us life and death, blessing and cursing. O Lord, our God, the man who has come to preach this text is unable to grant to your people the blessing that is found in the scripture here. You have called him to preach, Father, but if he preaches in his own strength, nothing is of any use. So, Father, we pray that the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit that inspired this holy scripture, would be present and operative in the preaching of the word now, that the man would not preach himself, but would preach Jesus Christ, the one who has preached these words to his beloved disciples. O Lord, our God, we pray that the Spirit of the Lord would rest on all those ears that now hear this word preached, that they would come to glorify you, O Lord, for the wonderful truths that are found in the word of God. And so, Father, to that end, we pray that you would cause Christ to increase in the preaching of the word, and that I would be determined to proclaim nothing among them, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. We have been considering these four characteristics that Jesus Christ preached that lead to blessing and eternal happiness, alongside their four counterpart woes that lead to woe and eternal misery. Jesus Christ, once again, as Moses did so long ago in Deuteronomy, dividing all men, those who are blessed and those who are cursed. On the one hand, we have, blessed are ye that are poor, blessed are ye that hunger, blessed are ye that mourn, blessed are ye that are hated. And on the other hand, we have, woe unto ye that are rich, woe unto ye that are full, woe unto ye that laugh, woe unto ye that all men speak well of. Four marks of blessedness and four marks of woefulness. Last time we considered the second mark of happiness. Blessed are ye who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for ye shall be filled. And we marveled, friends, as way of review, of the great happiness that comes to those who see the emptiness of their souls. Those that know that they are as an unclean thing, that their righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Those are the ones who are truly blessed and happy when they receive Jesus Christ. For they know Jesus is to them the Lord, their righteousness. And their hunger and their thirst for righteousness is satisfied when they are filled with Jesus Christ, and their soul delights itself in fatness, as Isaiah 55 has preached to us. While on the other hand, we see that there are great woes that come to those who are full, as the expression goes, full of themselves, full of their own righteousness, full of their own goodness. Those who think they are good persons, those who think that they follow the good laws of God, those are the ones who are cursed. They appear full today, but they are as whitewashed tombs. They are full of dead men's bones, dead and without life. So with that, by way of review, we consider the third blessing this morning. Blessed are those who weep now, for ye shall laugh. With its counterpart, woe unto ye that laugh now, for ye shall weep. And our theme this morning is this, that those of you who look to the Lord Jesus Christ in your mourning, in your weeping and your sorrow in this fallen world, are blessed, are happy, because Jesus turns mourning into everlasting joy and laughter. I don't have to tell you, beloved, there are many reasons to weep in this fallen world, many. But Jesus Christ in the gospel has come to give you a full consolation, the consolation of himself and the consolation of his gospel. And he's saying that if you would turn to himself in your mourning, it will cause such a great consolation in your soul that your tears of sorrow are converted into tears of joy. So with that to set our theme before us, and that we might have this blessing, we'll consider our theme of the blessed mourners under two headings. First is the consolation of mourning, and second is the curse of laughing. So first, the consolation of mourning. Verse 21 says, "Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." Now, I want to keep setting this before you, that the word blessedness signifies a deep happiness. A happiness that is as God's eternal happiness, a transcendent happiness, an unshakable happiness that transcends every circumstance and cannot be touched. The word blessed signifies a happiness whose root is in God's everlasting happiness. It comes from its source, which is in God. And that's going to have bearing later on. So keep that in mind and keep that definition close. But in effect, then, what you're hearing is the Lord Jesus say, "Happy are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." And that's a strange thing to think about, isn't it? Happy mourners. That there are persons who are happy but are weeping right now. It seems discordant. It doesn't even seem to make much sense from the bare meaning of the words. But it is a truth given to you by the Son of God, to those who are in Jesus Christ, so that you might know that you are happy even if you weep for a season in this fallen world, friend. You know, life under the sun in our fallen world, I have said this, but we must remember it because we always have the wrong expectations out of this fallen world. Life in this fallen world is a life of sorrows, generally speaking. Man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward, is what Job chapter 5 says. But what kind of sorrow is it, particularly, that the Lord is speaking of? What kind of weeping is in view? So I want you to remember the blessings thus far. They've all spoken the same word, and that's how you interpret this one. First was, "Blessed are ye that are poor in spirit," right? Happy are you when you find that you have nothing, nothing to give to God, that you are as a beggar with your hands open wide to receive the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, saying as a beggar, "I have nothing to give you, Lord, but the burden of my sin." Then second was, "Blessed are ye that hunger and thirst for righteousness." And you see how it just straightaway flows, where you say, "I hunger for righteousness because all that my soul is filled with is sin. I beg for the bread of life, and I claim the promise, let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Revelation 22. Happiness, then, in these first two Beatitudes has come from seeing your poverty of righteousness, that you have nothing good in yourself. And so the one who mourns here is the one who mourns over their sin. Now, I was astonished. This is all the work of God, praise God, at how the Spirit has led us. I am not so brilliant in planning anything, friends. This has been the Spirit who has led us to text these past few weeks that weave together so beautifully, friends. You remember last Sabbath, as we prepared for the fast day, we heard from 2 Corinthians, right, 7:10, that godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. You remember that, right? Does that text not then unlock our understanding as to what Jesus Christ is speaking of here? The sorrow over our sinfulness is what brings happiness to a person. And not just our sin. I want to go broader than that, right? Especially as you are converted. Sin in general. Friends, mourn that you and I belong to a race of sinners. Not only woe is unto me because I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips, but also I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mourn, rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. You see, it is over sin first and foremost that the child of God is called to mourn over. Mourn that the root even of our humanity, is that we are a race of rebels against a holy God. If we had any spiritual sensibility at all, friends, we would weep over it. Never forget, I'll go broader. You must never forget, friends, why there is weeping found in the world in the first place. We're so quick to forget that every malady in this world is caused by sin. Because we are so quick to look at the problems of the world as the world's experts, quote unquote, see them, instead of how the Bible sees them. Their root is in sin. Every time, never forget this, child of God, that you weep, when you grieve, whether over sin directly or any other weeping in this world, the root and source of those tears is found in sin, found in Adam's first sin. That basic principle will be a tremendous help to your spiritual life. Why? Because if you understood that the source of tears is found in the first Adam, you would turn to the second Adam for a full consolation to weeping. Consider where you first find sorrow. It's not until the third chapter of Genesis that you find sorrow in this world. Until then, friends, there were no tears found on the earth. And how strange it is a thing to think about that. There are no tears on this earth until Genesis chapter 3. But now, after Genesis 3, life under the sun is, as Ecclesiastes 2:3 tells us, a life of sorrow. For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This also is vanity. But at first, friends, life under the sun was not like that. It's only after Adam and Eve sinned, eating the forbidden fruit, did sorrow come. A righteous curse from God, justly deserved by us for our rebellion against a gracious and holy God who said, you can have all the earth. I reserve one tree for myself. And we couldn't do it. We couldn't stay away from it, friends. And we rebelled against God. And so in Genesis 3:16 is the very first mention of sorrow on the earth. God's curse on the woman was that he would multiply thy sorrow. That's the first time that word comes in the Bible. Multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Then the Lord God turned to the man and cursed him, saying, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And since that time, friends, the creation has groaned and it has mourned, and we along with it. When sin entered the world, you see right here, our tears came straight away and our faces started to be streaked with sorrows. Just consider Let's consider for a moment something that we want to push away from our minds often as a society. What is the greatest sorrow every man will feel in this life? Death. You know this profound sorrow if a loved one has died. You know how deep the grief is. But can you imagine? Can you imagine the horror and the shock it must have been when the first human died? Can you imagine the tears when Adam and Eve had to bury Abel? If Eve sorrowed in giving birth to him, how much more sorrow she had when he died? And as for Adam, on that day he tasted the bitterness of these words, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And what a thing that he had to see his son die before him, as he saw the impact of the curse in such a personal way, that he wouldn't die first, but his son would. And if you have ever had the sorrow of a loved one dying, you know how great this grief is, friend. You know, the past 2 years with this virus going around the globe, a great many have died. There have been a great many mourners throughout the world. A great many have become widows or widowers. A great many have become orphans around this world. In this world, some have even experienced the greatest losses, like Adam and Eve did when Abel died, a child passing away before their parents, or perhaps even very young or even in the womb. And that grief is terribly profound, friends. And so as we weep in this fallen world, and there are many causes to weep, death is just one of the greatest. Never forget its cause, ever. Adam's sin. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Romans 5, verse 12. That is the reason, friends, that we weep in this world. It is because of Adam's sin. And if you would look at sin in that way, friends, would you not see sin as so evil? Would you not see sin as such a great plague? Would you not hate the great producer of tears? For not just death, but everything that causes you to mourn in this world is from sin. Sickness and disease, sin is the root. No sickness, no disease in Eden, because there was no sin. What about our other griefs? Relationships that break down in this life. Husbands and wives that divorce. Children that dishonor and despise parents. Parents that abandon their children. Murders, oppression, starvation. Everything that causes men to bitterly weep, sin is the root cause. Friends, now, this is where we have to become more particular and discriminating as the Lord is. Jesus is not going to bless every man who cries. All men will cry on the earth, but few will mourn over sin, and few will mourn over their own sin. Jesus only blesses those who realize sin is their problem and mourn. You know, these Beatitudes, I've said it before, they flow together, and they're all necessary to have happiness. The poor in spirit, those who hunger for righteousness, they are the ones who are cut to their heart over sin and weep. And how much there is to weep over. We just, as I said earlier, don't have the sensibility to cry against our sin. You know, you are to weep, friends, that your sin strikes against the glory of God. And that is something to cry over. And it's not something many of us do cry over. That the holy God in heaven above, eternal God, blessed forever, my sin is against him. We don't weep as well then that our sin is against our neighbor and has hurt others as well. We don't weep that our sin has darkened our soul. We don't mourn and cry that we have done wretched things in God's eyes. We don't mourn that there is no good found in my miserable soul. We don't mourn because hell is the just reward for sinners. We don't mourn because we deserve hell. And we cannot excuse ourselves of our evil. But the blessed ones made happy when they receive Jesus Christ are those who mourn such things and mourn over their own iniquities. But they become happy, friends, that they find plenteous redemption from their miseries in Jesus Christ. You know, the great, great mourning of your soul over sin is what causes you to cry out to Jesus Christ for plenteous grace and mercy. But even, I want to come back to that. I'm not leaving that thought. In some ways, though, as they consider their sin and then they consider Jesus Christ, it really deepens their weeping over their sin. You know, in Zechariah 12 said, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." We've just meditated on death for a little bit, right? And I didn't bring out the death of a child because I wanted to be cruel to you, but only because you are to link that mourning with the death of the Son of God. It says that you will mourn bitterly as one who mourns for his only son, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn, even as Pharaoh had that natural affection for his firstborn that died. You are to mourn the death of the Son of God. Why? Because you put him on that tree and you caused him to die. And as your affections are for your Savior, you have this soul-crushing grief a parent has when their own child die. That's what God says our mourning is over the Son of God. That was what was felt in Acts 2:36 when the apostles preached, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, what? They were pricked in their heart, as Zechariah 12 prophesied. I weep, friends, and I am blessed when I weep that I crucified my Lord with my sin. And that adds to the godly grief I have, that not only am I a sinner and have sinned against God, which is bad enough, but that God pierced Jesus Christ for my sin. And that's what pierces my heart and causes me to mourn with bitterness. I say, what has my sin done to my Savior? My Savior was struck down for it with God's wrath poured hot against him. As his soul was made an offering for my sin, with God's holy vengeance poured upon him, my Savior suffered both in body and soul, torments too horrible to even imagine. And I mourn over that because I caused all of that to come upon him. Have you known such profound grief, friends? Have you ever mourned your Savior's suffering? Have you ever mourned over your own sinfulness? If not, I don't know how you could be born again. Have you mourned over your sin, the ways you have fallen short of the glory of God, that you are not what you ought to be, not in the sight of God? Have you never mourned that sin dwelleth in me? Have you never mourned, O wretched man or woman that I am? Have you never mourned and groaned, God have mercy upon me, a sinner? All saved persons, friends, mourn over their sinfulness. If you are to be saved, you must weep. Many of us did weep this past week when we considered our own sinfulness, praise God. We afflicted our souls on our fast day as our hearts were grieved over our sin. So again, have you ever mourned over your sin? You don't have to break down in a blubbering mess in some external show of tears. All saved sinners mourn differently. Some with great tears on their face, yes. Others do not. But every saved sinner is cut to the heart and mourns bitterly over their sin. In whatever way they show it, it starts in the heart. Many a Christian, has mourned with crocodile tears, so to say. But that was all a show. It must be found in the heart. But let us turn from ourselves for a moment and take another look at Jesus. I want to point to you something profound about your Savior, beloved. When we recall how sin has caused all sorrows to come into this world, then and then only will you understand why your Savior was called what? A man of sorrows. The man of sorrows. You know, there is a profound mystery in the gospel. You remember that the word blessed means a profound and unshakable happiness. A happiness whose source and root is in God, because God is perfect. Perfectly and eternally blessed. He is God blessed forever in Romans 9 verse 5. So when you think of our Savior, friends, what you have to see is that to save us, the eternally blessed Son of God took on the form of a servant to be what he could never be in his divinity, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53, verse 4 or 3. Why did he do it? Do you remember? So that we could say this, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Do you see how this could be true? Blessed are ye that mourn. You see that great exchange once again, don't you, friends? That God, blessed forever, has come to take on our griefs and our sorrows by becoming the man of sorrows, something he could never be in divinity, that you might laugh and that you might have the joy of salvation, that you might be blessed as God is blessed eternally forevermore since the time you know Jesus. Because on the cross, the Son of God bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, the sorrow we deserve, borne by the sinless Savior, who is God, blessed forever. Something he can't do as God, but can only do as God-man. Bearing your griefs and your sorrows so you can have what he has, eternal happiness. How profound the gospel is, friends. There is such depth to the gospel. And worship is born out of it. Love for God comes from it. New obedience flows out of it. Never ever tire of the gospel, as I exhorted you in Psalm 98. For to tire of the gospel is to grow tired of Jesus Christ and to cease to adore him. There is such depth to seeing how God has saved us, friends. That said, I found it so remarkable that the way Luke has laid out his gospel is to really insert an embodiment of this happiness in this beatitude in chapter 7. If you turn there, just a page over, I'm going to read verses 36 following. And follow along as you see the embodiment of this godly sorrow turned to joy. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, there's that weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have something to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he judged unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Now, friends, why did Jesus say that the woman wept? Because she knew that her sins were forgiven, and so she loved Jesus very much. Her tears were tears of profound, heartfelt joy that her great sinfulness was forgiven by Jesus. She sobbed tears of profound grief over her sin, mingled with profound tears of love. She took her hair once braided to allure men to wash the feet of her Savior. She kissed the feet of Jesus with her broken and contrite heart in worship and adoration. Truly, what great happiness is found in this woman who is adoring her Savior even this moment. But next to her, stood another sinner, Simon the Pharisee, who was then filled with laughter. For the Pharisees had that scorn-filled laughter against other sinners. Perhaps he had even previously, he knew this woman was a sinner. Perhaps he had even previously laughed at this sinful woman whenever she passed him by. Such men taught sinners like her could find no place in the kingdom of God, too filthy to ever come to God. And so without hope, sinners like her stayed in their sin. But friends, what a blessed thing it was for this woman the day Jesus Christ came preaching, "Blessed are ye that hunger and thirst for righteousness." And she received the consolation for sinners that come to Jesus to be filled. And her tears of grief over her sin turned into tears of joy over the love of such a Savior. And I suppose the 30th Psalm became precious to her. "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." If you have wept over your sin, friends, to have happiness, you must too put your faith in Jesus Christ. At the end of the verse, at the end of that chapter 7, he says to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." This is the peace that you can have with God. You can have your mourning turned into laughter, friends, because your faith in Jesus Christ has saved thee, and you can go in peace all the days of your life that will go into eternity. It is that blessed peace that brings happiness to man. And if you have trusted him already and you have loved him as that woman did, have you loved Jesus much? You know, the more that I grow to understand my sinfulness, the more I understand how much Jesus has loved me. Not that I have to commit some great, heinous sin anymore to experience the love of Jesus Christ in forgiveness. No, even the least of my sins preaches to me how much Jesus Christ has loved me. And so have you loved Jesus much? Have you grown in adoration for Jesus as that sinful woman did? Have you demonstrated your love and your happiness in being forgiven through adoration and obedience from the heart? Because if you are freely forgiven by Jesus Christ and you say you love him much, are you found worshiping and adoring him as this woman did? Do you see that her love did not stand in her mouth as words to say to the Savior? In fact, she says nothing. But what she does do is she comes to the feet of Jesus Christ and kisses those blessed feet. That is worship, friends. That is worship when you know you have the happiness of our text. And if you love him and you say you love him so much for all that he has forgiven you, do you love him by saying, "I love you, Lord, I will keep your commandments," as he has said, "If you love me, keep my commandments"? Have you loved him much for his love to you in becoming the man of sorrows, that you might have everlasting happiness? Friends, these are things to ponder in a text like this. But the Lord teaches us that in this life, mourning will never end. It won't. Don't expect it to. That is false hope, and that is why you will grieve all the more if you believe that. You will mourn both sin and the effects of sin for the rest of your days. But what the Lord Jesus Christ says, it is only for a time. It will expire. Be glad that the Lord has stamped your mourning with an expiration date, Christian. Blessed are ye that mourn now. Now, friends. That means there is an end coming to mourning. He promises you, beloved, the day is coming where there will be no more mourning. The Bible says that weeping may endure for a night as you trek through the valley of tears, which is called Baca in Psalm 84, but only as you will hear, "Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God." Listen to the Revelation chapter 21 near the end of the book. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be," think of these things, "these things are all sourced from sin. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." There is no more sorrow. There is no more crying because the man of sorrows has made all things new. He undoes what Adam did in Eden, bringing you to the better and fuller paradise of God. His promise in the Beatitude is, ye shall laugh. Every word in the scripture is important, beloved. Shall. You will laugh, not to be doubted. But until that moment, friends, you must keep looking at Jesus until then. Because you know, in glory, that is what you will do. You will be looking upon Jesus for all eternity. And that is why there is joy in heaven. What does Psalm 27 say? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord. Not to behold the beauty of the place, but to behold the beauty of the Lord. You see, friends, you must look upon the beauty of the Lord now through his word, and you shall laugh with joy even if you are mourning even now. But take off your eyes off of Jesus in grief, and you will not know what to do with your tears. Beloved of God, let me be plain. Jesus Christ is the full consolation of God. In him is full consolation. You remember in Luke's second chapter, recall what was Simeon waiting for? The consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel. He was waiting for Jesus Christ to give us consolation. And what did Paul write? Our consolation aboundeth by Christ. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 5. You see, the happiness that comes in mourning is when you see Jesus Christ as God's complete consolation to us. Only then do you find happiness in your weeping. And I will say it again. It is vital for you to know that every bit of mourning in your life has its root cause in sin. The reason I want you to never, ever lose sight of that is that if our crying has come from sin, then our laughter comes from the remedy to sin, who is Jesus Christ, the consolation. What a blessed thing it is to know, right, in multiple parts, that sin is the problem. Because sin being the problem shows us that our problems and our sorrows are not outside of God's purview in Jesus Christ. All of our sins, all sinfulness, is going to be dealt with by Jesus Christ. Behold, I make all things new. That's what's so wonderful about the blessings thus far in these Beatitudes, is that all the blessings we have gone through, all of them come through Jesus Christ. And that's where happiness is found, only because of his person and his work. And so how happy are you? You must be if you have received Jesus, Son of God, as your Savior. You know, if I can do, and I was thinking about this, no man knows how long he has. So if I can do one thing, and one thing only for you in the ministry, in the time I have, it is to take you to your only source of consolation, who is Jesus Christ. That you would know that in every point in your Christian life and experience, Christ is the remedy. Because every blessed benefit God can give you, all of it is found in Jesus Christ. He is a full and sufficient Savior. And then that work of Christ is applied to you through that great Comforter, right? You even think of the names and titles given to our God. The great Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit. And so I count my work done on this earth, if you were trained by God to have a spiritual reflex, that when I mourn, when I sin, I must go to Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God to say in your tears, let me look unto Jesus for everything. Well, with time escaping us, we must quickly conclude with the curse of laughing, which is a much briefer meditation, though in some ways, perhaps we should have spent more time on it. In verse 25, Christ pronounces the opposite imprecation or curse. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. The Lord is addressing those who rejoice in their iniquities or laugh at the gospel itself. Going through this life without a care to turn from their sin to God in Christ and mocking and laughing at the message of Jesus Christ in the Bible. Jude 18 and 19 speaks of them well. There should be mockers in the last time who shall walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. These are the ones who laugh and mock today, friends. They laugh at the godly, but more than that, they laugh at Christ. They mock him and revile him as those at his crucifixion did. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, deriding him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Luke 23, 35. I don't have to tell you, friends, there are many such people in this world today. You cite the scripture and they laugh at it. When a man or woman protests ungodliness online using the word of God, they will use the laugh emoji to mock them. If a minister preaches the gospel, Christ crucified in the open, preaching the free grace of the Lord, they laugh and they deride the message, calling the minister a fool. Boys and girls, you tell other children you will not watch certain movies or go to certain places or take certain substances. You say you want to be pure for marriage or keep the Sabbath day holy or whatever it is that God's word teaches you. And many are going to laugh at you today. Man will laugh as well when you tell them, Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but through him. His own words, mind you. His own words, not anything you're making up. What happens? They laugh. They mock. They deride you for it. Tell a sinner even the sweetest words a sinner could hear. Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus for mercy. Free forgiveness. What we have been hearing here out of these Beatitudes. And they will laugh and mock you for it. Tell a people about hell. A real and dread place to those outside of Christ. They will laugh at your antiquated beliefs. Man has evolved past such thinking. Do you think our Lord didn't anticipate any of that? He surely did. Jesus says, they laugh now. Again, their laughter is but for a moment. It is the reverse. But they will mourn and they will weep. Psalm 32:10 says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. And friends, just as in this life we receive consolation in our grief, the opposite is also true of the ungodly. In this life, not just in hell, are many sorrows to the wicked, even as they laugh. And that's really the counterpart, really. While we have a happy weeping in Christ, they really have a sorrowful laughter and they don't realize it. One that really rings hollow and has no depth. It's like a man, you know, you show up with a weapon and the man laughs at you thinking he's going to destroy you and he has nothing. It's that kind of hollow laughter. Like, what are you laughing about? Misery is upon your soul. Doom is on your head. Just think about it. With promiscuity, right, has come all manner of diseases. Yet men laugh when you speak the word. With abortion, the killing of babies, it is not without its effect on the woman. Yet they laugh. Homosexuals have reduced life expectancy. Yet they laugh. Drug users have bodies decimated, yet they laugh. Liars are caught in the web of lies that they spin, yet they laugh. The boastful and the prideful are brought low even in this life, and they laugh. Sin does not pay out, friends. The misery of sin is clear to see even in this world. But they laugh at God, and they laugh at Jesus Christ. But God is not mocked, friends. For yes, they get misery in this life, but the most dread misery and sorrow for the wicked is hell. A dreadful realm that even Christians don't meditate on nearly enough. It is a place of weeping, right? Is that not what the Bible says? It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. The opposite of the blessing that comes to those who mourn their sin. It is a place where those who laugh now will pay for their sins eternally. It is a just punishment because sin is against a holy and eternal God. It is against a God who is eternally blessed. And those who laugh at the Bible, which is God's word today, those who mock Christ as he was mocked at the cross, and those who laugh at his gospel, a gospel of free grace for sinners who deserve hell but can have heaven, those persons will weep and gnash their teeth forever. And that is a dreadful, dreadful thing. They laugh and they scoff now, but they will weep forever. Has that been you, friend? Have you laughed at the Lord? Have you mocked his word and what it says? The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. And so you can either bow down to the Lord today, as that woman bowed down and kissed his feet. You can bow down to the Lord today and the truth of his word today, or you can be deceived. You can mock it, you can make fun of it, but you will reap what you sow in that. Being raised to eternal dishonor, eternally weeping and gnashing your teeth in torment. Eat, drink, and be merry, my friend. This life is as good as it gets. And what a small consolation that is, as we have looked at the consolation of the gospel. What a sad and sorry, pitiful creature you will be for about 70 years if you live that long, when eternally you will weep and you will gnash your teeth. There are dreadful things that lay ahead of you if you are not found in Christ. God is never mocked. You laugh at God today. What a dreadful thing that is if you do not turn to Jesus Christ for clemency and comfort. Do not mistake God's long suffering for weakness on his part. His mercy, his long suffering is there, adding to the coals of fire he will heap on your head if you do not turn to Jesus Christ. But if you have laughed at the Lord up to now, there is still hope for you, friend. You can be as I was. I was once one who laughed and mocked the Lord and those who followed his word. But I found mercy because what I deserved was put upon my Savior at Calvary almost 2,000 years ago. Man of sorrows. Friends, the Lord is very long-suffering, but he has appointed a day for us all. We're so quick to forget it. We will all die, and the Bible says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. What a dreadful thing, friends, it will be to give an account for your life to God. Every sin exposed, every mockery you have made of God Almighty will be judged by him. You will be thrown into outer darkness, and you will suffer an eternity of God's dreadful wrath. And the presence of God to you will be a thing of horror and dreadful torment and judgment. And friends, if you are an unbeliever, you might think that it's the devil there who is there tormenting you. No, 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 my friends. The devil is tormented in hell. You will wish the devil was tormenting you when the wrath of God is poured out upon you for eternity. It is the wrath of God that you are saved from in Jesus Christ. And it is the wrath of God you will experience in hell. And you will live forever in a state of dreadful judgment that is so awful, it would shatter the human mind to think of it now. But it is very just. Because if you have not fled to Jesus Christ, you have mocked God. And friend, the Bible is always asking the question, why will you die? Why will you die when there is such free and full pardon in Christ? Why will you not simply turn to the Lord for mercy? Lay hold upon the hope that is set before you and take Christ's strong consolation freely, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Hebrews 6, verse 18. Oh, friends, God cannot lie. He has promised to you that you can be saved through Christ and you can have a strong consolation, not a small consolation, a strong consolation. And so for you who have fled to Jesus and laid hold of him, you go to a far better place than hell. You go to be the Lord's forever, and you will laugh. You will laugh. not tears of not laughter of mockery, not laughter of the kind of laughter of the world, but laughter of deep and abiding joy that you deserved hell, but that in the Savior you have received grace and mercy and pardon. And it was all of God's grace. It was none of yourself. And you will have to laugh with joy for it, friends, on that day. That you yourself have taken hold of Christ by his Spirit and have become an heir of the promise by faith alone. It's a wonderful thing. You know, sorry for bringing one of my children into this, but I still remember the time that I link in my mind to that kind of joy was maybe when my youngest daughter, we had promised to her, the day that you learn to read, we will give you a Bible and a Psalter. And I remember she was not expecting it, and she was very young and little, and she got that Psalter, and she just goes giggling with such joy that she had this thing. And that is the joy that the child of God has, that they have Jesus Christ. And that's the happiness and the blessedness here. And what my daughter experienced is just a small sliver of what we will have eternally, laughing with joy that Christ is ours, that heaven is ours, that we have blessed God to be our God. Friends, Christ is not the man of sorrows anymore. That time is over for him. He is exalted in glory, and it says that he who sits in the heavens laughs. Friends, sinners who will not kiss the Son of God who laugh now will mourn, and he will dash you to pieces. So keep that in mind. Freely take Christ and laugh with Christ as you are united to him. He has set life and death once again in the Beatitudes, blessing and cursing. Choose blessing. Choose life by taking hold of Christ and laugh with him. Laugh with mirth and joy and love for a Savior who gives strong consolation to sinners. But reject Christ and you will weep forever. Amen. With life and death before us, let us rise for prayer, if able. O Lord our God, the word has been preached. And once again, you have divided all people into those blessed and cursed. Lord, I pray that all here would choose life and cleave unto Jesus as their life. If any here mourn as a Christian, give them consolation through Jesus Christ. If any here are mourning over anything at all, Father, and are in Christ, give them the consolation that only Christ can give them. Help them see the joy that comes in the morning, that comes in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Raise up Christ, the morning star, into every heart here to give them joy and gladness. Help we who believe love much as that woman did. Help those unbelievers here who cherish unrepenting sin so much that they would laugh and mock at Christ. Help them repent of it and flee to Christ for refuge. Help believers who are cherishing unrepentant sin turn from their sins and turn to the Lord. Turn those who are covenant youth that they may understand the great grace of the Lord Jesus Christ this day as the word was sown, that they would take hold of such a great Savior, that they would have eternal joy in the paradise of God forever. May the question, Lord, why should we die, challenge all the souls here. Be glorified by this body, Lord. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.